we're so thrilled because Dr. Kraft has joined us. And if you don't know exactly who he is, he's been many things. He's been a professor, a mentor, teacher. He's a great grandfather, and he's a lot of things. But the years of experience, he's been a professor at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California for over 40 plus years, and I'm just trying to count in my head how many students have gone through his class, and I was one of them. And one of my favorite classes of all of seminary was his, and it really revolutionized and changed my life in the way that I thought about the spirit realm and the Holy Spirit and things like that and healing. And so we're just really excited, and the wisdom and the experience that he brings to us this weekend is unmatched. And I believe that there's going to be a great impartation, not of just knowledge, but just of the power of the Spirit and just faith in our lives and the hope that we have in Christ. And so we're just really honored to have this weekend. I paid thousands of dollars to take his class and to hear him speak, and we have an opportunity this weekend to just hear and just receive from him. So can we give a very warm SP welcome to Dr. Kraft?
Yeah. Is this thing on? Yep. You can hear me in the front row? Well, that was a pretty good introduction. It's a, I'd like to meet that guy sometime. We were just singing how God loves us. And I think that's just that's true. But I also think he likes us. Like is different than love, isn't it? And I'm just impressed with, first of all, he's chosen to be one of us for eternity, as far as we know. He never went back to simply being God. And we're told that he's going to come back the same way he left, and that is as a human being. So he's one of us. And I don't think you do that unless you like the people that you become a part of. And that's great. Yeah, I'm glad to be here. How many of you were here 2 years ago when we were here? Okay, there's a few of you. And you came back? Must be some catch here. Back in the late 50s, we went to Nigeria as missionaries. And in preparation for going out there, we and our mission board gave us what I think was probably the best preparation that we could have for missions. We learned cultural stuff. We learned language stuff. We did a special year at a school of mission to learn what we should do and how we should handle the task. Ours was to be a church planting task in a corner of Nigeria that not very many people get to, with a tribal people that most people aren't interested in. But in working with the leaders there, they asked me a question, or I asked them a question, actually. I said, "What's your biggest problem?" Without hesitating, they said, "Evil spirits." And I said to myself, "Uh-oh. what do I do now?" See, I'd been through Christian college and hadn't heard a word about spiritual warfare. I'd gone through seminary. The only thing I saw in seminary was one of our textbooks had a section on Satan and demons, but we never got to that section. The professor said, "You'll just have to read that on your own," which of course we didn't, because one of the things we learn most firmly in school is never do anything except under the threat of a of an exam. And since there was no exam, we didn't pay any attention to that section. And here we are, we're out in the bush of Nigeria, and these guys tell me that their biggest problem is evil spirits. And I was their missionary, I was supposed to be able to help them, and I didn't have a clue what to do about that. Fast forward, that was late 50s, fast forward to 1981. By that time I was on the faculty at Fuller School of World Mission, trying to teach prospective missionaries and experienced missionaries all that I knew about culture and communication and language and all of the good things that that we had learned. And a colleague of mine says, this friend of mine called John Wimber, he says he could teach us a course on healing. Are we interested? Well, I'd been on the faculty for 13 years. My hand shot up in hopes that I might learn something that would answer the plea, actually, of the Nigerian leaders that I had worked with to help them with their problem of what to do with evil spirits. And that indeed happened. In January of 1982, we started a course. We called it Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth. We, in those days, we had to have church growth as a part of the name of each of our courses for reasons that probably only you who have been to Fuller will understand. But the important part for me was the signs and wonders part. And we invited this fellow named Wimber to come and teach the course. And every Monday night, we spent 3 hours learning from him, learning from his notes. And then each night, we'd get about two-thirds of the way through the course, and he would take his notebook and go like this, say, now let's do the stuff. And we did the stuff. Or, at first anyway, we watched him doing the stuff. And we'd see as many as 10 to 15 people healed each night. And this was heady stuff for an evangelical like me, who thought all charismatics were weird, and that was a bad thing. They are weird, but that's not a good thing, I don't think. not a bad thing. I don't think in those days I didn't think it was a good thing. But I went through what we call a paradigm shift, and you get extra credit if you can spell that word. I went through a paradigm shift, and I saw people getting healed through us taking the authority that Jesus gave us when he was on earth. And I was impressed. And I said, here are the answers to that thing that I have a guilty conscience about that I didn't know in Nigeria. And things were going pretty good. We were sitting there, 85 students and four of us faculty members, watching the show as Wimber and his team prayed for people. Then he turned to us and he said, I'm not the healer. The Holy Spirit's the healer. And all of you have the Holy Spirit. So if somebody stands up near you to be prayed for, you heal them. I said to myself, uh-oh. And I started praying as hard as I've ever prayed in my life. Oh, Lord, please don't let anybody near me stand up. And he answered that prayer most weeks, but then 1 week he forgot. The guy sitting right next to me stood up to be prayed for, and I said, oh no, what did I do wrong this week that he's punishing me? Because if I pray for him, he won't get healed, and I'm a professor, and the jig will be up because people will think I don't know what I'm talking about and all of that. And anyway, I'm really concerned about God's reputation. We want to protect his reputation, don't we? Actually, if he cared about his reputation, he wouldn't hang out with us, would he? Then I remembered, I'm a professor, so okay, I'll go over here and I'll fold my arms and I'll let the students pray for him, and they'll never know how scared I am. Well, I went from that to taking his advice to experiment, to try it. He said, try it, you'll fail. That wasn't really good news. He said, you try it again and you'll probably fail again. He said, but keep doing it. He said, as for me, I will keep praying for healing even if God never heals another person through me. That's good. That's a good thing to say to yourself and to mean it. Anyway, we started praying for people with headaches. And a lot of times the headaches went away. We said, great. We tried it on head colds, and that didn't work so well. And we didn't want any of the big ones, you know, cancer, you know, any of that stuff. So we settled for headaches. And then we started lengthening legs. That was fun. Watch the leg go, you know, shoot out. And anyway, little by little, I got into healing. And I soon discovered that my gifting was not so much with physical healing, but with emotional stuff. And God kept bringing people to me that needed help with emotions and spiritual stuff. And apparently God didn't know it was me, because he kept doing wonderful things. And I didn't get to be loud. In fact, somebody watching me pray for somebody said, you might as well have been eating breakfast. I never saw any good reason for getting loud. And I found out that God isn't hard of hearing, and neither is Satan. So you don't have to talk loud to either one of them. But that was 1982, 83 when that started. And I've been doing it ever since, and it's so much fun to see people get free. Now, I've written a few books, and the latest one is called 2 Hours to Freedom, because I make 2-hour appointments, and people come for 2 hours, and they usually get free, and they usually don't have to come back. And that sounds pretty good. Some of them do come back. They need more help than you can do in 2 hours. But most people get free in 2 hours. And it's that I want to share with you tonight and tomorrow. And you've got the handout here of the first chapter anyway. I start with this person that I call Jane. She came saying, I know I should be closer to Jesus, but I just can't seem to get there. Feeling that something was wrong with her. She was a born-again Christian. She had given her life to Jesus Christ, and she had been promised that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. But not much had become new for her. And she was puzzled. Anyway, she came, and she had dealt with sin. She had confessed all the sins that she knew about. She had accepted forgiveness. She searched her memory for anyone she needed to forgive, but that she just didn't seem to be able to get closer to Jesus. And so we worked with her, and I invited the Holy Spirit to come, and we started like I like to start, right at the beginning, conception. You remember that, don't you? Anybody remember your conception? We'll get to this tomorrow, but the memory experts tell us that our memory started about 2 months of gestation. 2 months in your mother's womb, and your mind was recording stuff. One of the questions I ask people when they come to me is, Were your parents fighting when you were in the womb? Because if they were fighting, the chances are you would have known that. And you would have been close to it. But you didn't have any context for it. You didn't know anything about the adult world. You didn't even know anything about the world of children. So when things don't feel right in our mother's womb, who do we blame? The only one we know to blame is ourselves. And so a lot of us are carrying hurts that have come from that time before we were born. And working with this gal named Jane, went back there, and sure enough, her parents were fighting when she was in the womb. In fact, she was the second or third girl in her family, and her parents didn't want another girl. They wanted a boy. And she knew that before she was born also, that she was going to be an unpleasant surprise to her parents. But I asked her, what did Jesus want? With some hesitation, she came up with the right answer. He wanted me. He didn't want a scruffy little boy. He wanted a nice little girl. And so we get to choose. Do we want to choose what our parents wanted? Or do we want to choose what Jesus wanted? Well, she decided to make the right choice there. And making the right choice, Jesus wanted a girl, so she decided she wanted a girl too. That set her on a whole different path because she'd been hating herself for being female. Does that sound familiar to anybody? This is the kind of thing that we start with. And so we started with from conception through the months in the womb on up through childhood, up into her adult years. And whatever was there, we invited the Holy Spirit to come and bring healing. And she went away free. She went away knowing what it's like to be able to get really close to Jesus. In fact, she got several hugs from Jesus in the process, and she thought that was a pretty neat thing. Now, from that, I observed that in our churches, many of the people in our churches, probably most of them, are in what I call prisoner of war camps. They're kind of captured. They're promised that they're going to be new creatures, but that doesn't happen. When we come to Christ, we're saved for eternity. And the spirit part of us, see, we're all made up of five parts: spirit, body, mind, emotions, and will. The spirit part of us gets free. I believe it becomes sinless. Is that good to know that there's part of you that's sinless? Because there's four parts of you that aren't. That's body, mind, emotions, and will. These parts we have to work on to bring the kind of transformation that we're promised. These are the parts of us that where we struggle with sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we also have to deal with hurts. And where I find a lot of people is they've come to Christ and they've dealt with sin, but they haven't dealt with the hurts. And a lot of people are just, well, if we had a cast on for you know, for all of the emotional problems, we'd be in body cast. But the fact that you can't see them, a lot of people they're not very sympathetic. They say, you know, just, you know, suck it up and make it. Sometimes they'll say, well, this is all that I can expect of the Christian life here, and look forward to heaven. I've got news for you. You can be free here. But much of the church doesn't know that. They think that these prisoner of war camps that they're in is the best that they can do. In these four parts of us that are not redeemed, there's unchristian reactions. There are habits that that are not helpful. And these things are considered normal by many Christians. Now, I don't have to tell you that people have problems. Most problems are spiritual and emotional. And we're good at hiding them from each other. We all know how to smile to hide the hurts, don't we? But these problems are there, and they often keep us from the freedom that we seek. And as in Jane's case, keep us from getting really close to Jesus. Now, Jesus' goal was that we be as close to him as he is to the Father. In John 17, he prayed to the Father that he would bring them close together as they were before Jesus was incarnated. My point is that closeness requires freedom. We don't get there simply by accepting Christ, in spite of what a lot of teachers and preachers are saying. I've come to believe that our Christian life involves us in at least two steps. The salvation step, that's the important, that's the necessary first step. But then there is a freedom step. And we make the mistake too easily of assuming that salvation means freedom. And my experience has been that for lots of people, salvation does not mean freedom. Freedom is a second step beyond salvation. Now, Jesus' goal was that we be as close to him as he was to the Father. And freedom was a major theme in his ministry. It says, good news to the poor, he says in Luke 4, he came to set captives free. Free from what? Now, he's talking to Christians. Luke is writing that book to Christians, and so he's talking about Christians getting free. He's not talking about non-Christians getting saved. He's talking about Christians who are saved getting free. So we often try to heal emotional and spiritual issues by putting a bandage on them, and without antiseptic. So under the bandage is oftentimes a lot of stuff fermenting, and the wound is actually getting worse. And some of you can testify to the fact that as you grow older. There's some of the things that in your past hurt more. You try to stuff them, but they keep rearing their heads. Now, sin is not usually the issue. We're pretty well instructed on that, and we know how to repent. But our reactions to the emotional damage that's been done. This is where the problems lie. Now, the answer I recommend is what we're talking about, and that is what I call deep level healing. Sometimes we call it inner healing. That's the older name for it. That's a perfectly good name. But I like to call it deep level healing. Surface level healing being physical healing, deep level healing dealing with the emotional and spiritual issues that so often underlie the physical issues. Even secular doctors tell us that most physical problems have emotional roots. And I've had a number of experiences with this. One weekend seminar that I did, there were two ladies that had been in automobile accidents, and it had damaged their backs. One One had been out of work for 6 weeks because she just couldn't handle it. And they asked for prayer, and so we did inner healing prayer. And at the end of with one of these ladies at the end of the session, I said, "How's your back feel?" And she moved around a little bit and said, "It feels pretty good." I said, "Can you make it hurt?" And she couldn't make it hurt. I said, "Can you touch your toes?" She said, "I used to be able to." I said, "Do it now." You never saw anybody go down to her toes so slow as she did. It was really interesting. We waited in ways. She got all the way down. She touched her toes. She stood up, said with a smile on her face, "I said, do it again." She said, "Do I have to?" I said, "Yeah, I'd like you to really prove to yourself that that God has done a job healing you." And there are other stories like that where when the spiritual stuff is taken care of, the person gets free spiritually. God frees them physically as well. And that's a kind of a neat extra. So the answer lies in getting at the deep level stuff. Now, defining what deep level healing is, it's a ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit aimed at bringing healing to the whole person, spirit, body, mind, emotions, and will. We want to apply the power of Jesus to the roots of the problem. There may be demons there too, but demons are always secondary. Demons are never the primary problem. They're secondary. They attach themselves to primary problems, emotional and spiritual things, and we'll talk a lot about that. The garbage that they are attached to is primary. I like to think of demons as rats. Rats are attracted to garbage or trash. What happens if you kick out the rats and keep the trash? Well, you know. This isn't church. You can talk. Yeah. Yeah, you keep the trash, they come right back. But if you deal with the trash, deal with the garbage, take care of it, then kick the demons out, what happens? There's nothing to come back to, is there? So, we're trying to apply the power of Jesus to the roots. We don't assume that that if the inner stuff is dealt with, the demons will just automatically go away. That very seldom, if ever, happens. So we deal with the garbage first, tackle the demons. People often say to me, because they know that I deal a lot with demons, say, "Aren't they hard to deal with?" I say, "No." "Don't they fight you?" And I say, "No." "How come?" I say, "Because I've taken away their food. Take away the trash, they don't have any power left." And so, you know, I've had probably 3,000 deliverances by now, and very seldom had any violence at all. Maybe three or four times in all of that experience. So we seldom have any demonic demonstrations when we deal with the garbage first. People who think the demons are the big problem go after the demons. They often get a fight, and fight is no fun. Jesus has given us authority. He says in John 14:12, "I give you," this is one, "anyone who has faith in me will do the works that I have been doing." Then it says, "and more." I don't know what the "and more" means. I'm still trying to catch up with the first part. But he says, "anybody who has faith in me, anybody who trusts me, will get to do the same things that I've been doing." And that's where it gets to be fun. We get to do the works that Jesus was doing. And now, who needs deep level healing? Well, there are several categories of people that need deep level healing. One category is those who sin by holding on to negative attitudes towards themselves and or towards God. Sin is the problem, even though it's a broader definition of sin. The definition needs to be broader. The immediate reaction may not be sin, but holding on to the reaction becomes sin. Ephesians 4 says, don't let the day end and you're still angry. This is a passage about anger. The literal translations say, don't let the sun go down, but that's because that was the end of the Jewish day. The end of our day is midnight, so we have 6 hours left that we can be angry. That's the good news. Bad news is you got to get rid of it anyway. But it's those reactions. Somebody hurts us, and our reaction then, a normal reaction, is anger. Now, that kind of anger, that's not a sin. Did Jesus ever get angry? Yeah, he got plenty angry on a few occasions, but he got rid of it right away. See, getting angry is not the problem. Keeping it is the problem. Keeping it, it becomes sin, and it gives the right for demons to come in. That's an extra little problem that we have there. Now, when the reactions are ignored, they fester and become infected. So it's people that have this kind of thing, these reactions. The same is true with fear and with shame and with rejection and a whole bunch of other things. If you keep them, it becomes the kind of garbage that demons get attached to, and they tend to get the emotions tend to get worse inside us. So that's one category of people. Another category of people, those who harbor negative attitudes towards themselves. I won't ask you to raise your hand because most of you are Asians, and Asians' shoulders don't work right. I work a lot with Asians. I know that you have great trouble getting your hand off the ground, kind of thing. But if I were to ask you a question here, I would say, how many of you don't like yourself? See, nobody raised their hand. I know a secret. I won't tell you what it is, but many people suffer from self-hatred, self-condemnation, self-rejection, even self-loathing. One of the questions I like to ask people is, did your parents want you? And a lot of people will say, no, they didn't want me. And if you probe that and find out what the influence is on them, they get to the bottom of it. And I know that from inside, because my parents didn't want me. And because they didn't want me, I didn't want me either. I thought, as a baby in my mother's womb, my parents were not married. As a baby in my mother's womb, I got these signals of being unwanted. And the only thing I could assume was there must be a problem with me. It never would have occurred to me that the problem was with my parents. See, that it was their problem rather than my problem. But I blame myself. And so I grew up not liking myself, wishing I could be someone else. I wished I had a different name. I remember I tried combing my hair different ways. I did some pretty stupid things to try and get over this problem that I had with myself. And I got to be about 50 years old, and my wife figured it out. She says, you know, there aren't 9 months between your parents' wedding date and your birthday. Thank you. Okay. 1, 2, 3. You know, she was right. And, when she said that, In American households, I'm not quite sure what about yours, there's always wedding pictures. But there weren't any in our household because there was no wedding. Well, there was a little one, but that nothing that you wanted to take pictures of. But all of a sudden I knew, knowing what I know now, knew where my self-hatred had come from. And so my attitude towards myself was, we could call it self-loathing. Certainly self-hatred. So the roots of these attitudes often lie in the fact that they were not wanted. I was working with a Chinese lady one time. She was the fourth girl in a Chinese family. How would you like to be her? What do you know immediately, without studying, without asking her any questions, when she says, "I'm the fourth daughter"? What do you know immediately? Oh, I forgot. Asians don't speak either. Well, you know that she was not wanted, and that her mother was probably very shamed by the fact that she couldn't bring home a boy, for cultural reasons. There's no good reasons. Everybody knows, if they think about it for a little while, that girls are more important than boys. I'm very serious about that. If we didn't have any girls, who would do the work? You're laughing, but you're not answering the question. See, God had to put us guys in charge so we'd have something to do. Everything else is women's work. So, okay, so here's the fourth girl in a Chinese family. We knew she's unwanted. And I asked her, I said, have you ever cursed your body? She said, oh, thousands of times. I said, have you ever tried to be a boy? And she said, every second of my life. She was in her late 30s. She said, every second of my life I tried to be a boy. And I said, did it work? Yeah. Well, no, it didn't work. And she came to me because her body was full of cancer. And the reason for that cancer turned out to be her self-hatred, her hatred of her female body. Well, in the process of ministry, she was able to cancel those curses. She just took the authority that she had in Jesus Christ and canceled thousands of curses that she'd put on her body. And she was able to at least try to love herself, start to love herself. Then I said, now comes the hard part. I said, do you have a full-length mirror? Yes. I'd like you to stand in front of that mirror at least once a day, naked, and bless what you see. Would any of you like to do that? Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? later on in this course, we'll get to talking about habits. She had to establish a new habit. She had come to grips with the fact that God wanted her to be female. She had agreed to choose to love her body. She had broken the curses on her body, but she still, these are the roots, but she still had habits on top of those roots. Her habit of really, really hating her female body. And this mirror thing is an attempt to help her to establish a new habit. Break the old habit, establish a new habit. A very important part of the healing process. I heard from her about 2 years later, and she said, the cancer's gone. Now, it doesn't always work that way with everybody, but something changed in her body when she changed her attitude towards her body. Because her body was responding to her self-hatred by becoming diseased. A very common occurrence. And so that story ends up really good. Abuse during childhood or adolescence is another source of self-hatred. And thirdly, many people are holding anger towards God. Again, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet there's some of us here that are or have been very angry at God. One thing that makes us angry is he doesn't answer why questions. Have you ever asked him a question that begins with the word why and gotten an answer? Sometimes there are a few people that have gotten an answer, but most of us, we say why, and all we get is silence. A lot of us feel God allowed bad things, and because he allowed bad things, he doesn't love them. We tend to have a poor understanding of free will, and the fact that God has limited himself in major ways by giving us free will. I think he should have known better, but he didn't ask me. But as soon as he gives us free will, he's putting limitations on himself. And the fact that so many people abuse their free will is not God's fault. They're the ones to blame. But it is an unfortunate thing, and it sort of prompts a lot of people to be angry at God. So these are some of the reasons. A further reason, or set of reasons, is the fact that demons are around. Demons attach themselves to emotional and spiritual garbage, then become a part of the emotional and spiritual garbage themselves. One of their jobs is to make bad things worse. They try to cripple anyone they can and harass those that they can't cripple. They don't want us to discover the power God has given us to become a threat to their activities. See, I think Satan is deathly afraid that we'll find out who we are. Because if we find out who we are and the authority that gives us and we start acting like it, he's in big trouble. See, his best weapon is ignorance. His best weapon is our ignorance. And a lot of people will say, oh, you deal with demons, that must be scary. No, I say, elephants shouldn't be afraid of mice. They tell us that elephants are spooked by mice. Have you ever heard that? So the mice defeat the elephants. Stupid elephant, all you have to do is put his foot down, you got a flat mouse. But mice don't defeat elephants by power, they defeat elephants by bluff. Demons don't defeat Christians by power, they defeat us by bluff. They like to make, you know, if we try to get them out, they like to, you know, make a lot of noise and, if possible, hurt people and get us to stop. It's those of us who have learned what to do, we know we don't need to stop because we have infinitely more power than they do. Amen. And about the only power they have is what they steal from us. See, it's in that garbage that they feed on, the emotional stuff that we haven't gotten healed yet. And dealing with that stuff is what gives them their power. And knowing that, take away the stuff that gives them the power, and they don't have any power and no fight. And it's pretty easy to kick them out. Now, another problem is demons can be inherited. This one bothers me. I hate the thought that babies are born with demons. But that's part of the truths that we have to deal with. Back in your ancestry, Many of you, there were dedications and curses. Children, when they're born, their name, the date of their birth, the time of the birth, taken to a temple and dedicated. Typical Asian custom. Giving that child to Satan. Then that gets, you know, as that child grows up and has children of his or her own, that infestation of demons gets passed on to the next generation. So that's another thing that gives, you know, another reason why people need inner healing. Family spirits regularly passed down through bloodlines. Now, many have made commitments to spirits through New Age or other occult organizations. A lot of people, as they're growing up, experiment with some of these things, and that gives another entrance to demons. And then there are people, many that have been cursed by others. I deal a lot with missionaries, and a lot of them have been cursed by the people that they were trying to work on. Children not wanted often carry a curse of unwantedness. Self-cursing. Again, I won't ask for a show of hands, but think back. Have you ever said, "I hate myself"? That's a curse on yourself. You're putting it on yourself. Or, "I hate my body," or "I hate..." I was teaching on this one time, and a lady right over here, she raised her hand and said, "I think I've cursed my hair." I looked at her, and I think she was right. It certainly looked cursed to me. On another occasion, I was teaching on the same thing. There was a lady sitting over her, and her hair looked like the mushroom cloud of, you know, over Nagasaki or something. I think she'd cursed her hair too. So let's seek freedom. These are all problems that we can deal with in the power of the Holy Spirit and get free from. And in my experience, there's hardly anything done in the churches, in most churches. Now, you're very fortunate if you're a part of this church. You've got how many ministry teams do you have here? You have quite a few people here. I mean, this is a church that's doing what it should be doing, helping people to get free. We've got, you know, in my country, we've got a whole country full of good, solid evangelical churches that don't know anything or do anything about about spiritual issues like this. They've intellectualized the gospel. And so we get a lot of good teaching, but not much freeing. And I would contend that the job of the church is not only to teach, but to free. In fact, I would reverse it. I say the primary job should be to free. And you go back in history to the first century church, focused pretty strongly on getting people free before they joined the church. They would have training programs of up to two years or more for individuals. And part of that training program was dealing with emotional issues and demonic issues. They had to go through through what they called exorcism for deliverance. Before they could be baptized and become a part of the church. Which leads me to ask, you know, what would our churches look like if everybody was free? And I recommend this in every seminar, that the churches set up healing teams with the specific mandate of helping people to get spiritually and emotionally free from the stuff that's inside them. I think that's what our churches should be about. Jesus didn't say much about salvation, about getting saved. But he said a lot about getting free. He said he came to set captives free. Well, he set captives free by dealing with the emotional and spiritual issues. And on the way to that, you get saved. Yeah. And we've treated salvation as if that was the basic aim that we should be going for. Now, most of the people who come for deep level healing are aware of their sins. They've confessed those to God. They come knowing in their heads that they're forgiven, but not feeling free. In deep level healing, we try to help people to get free. There's a story here of a lady I call Ellie. We'll skip over that. Jesus' power can bring freedom, whether from emotional, or spiritual, or demonic problems. People need this freedom. Now, the spiritual blindness of Western Christianity provides little help in dealing with these issues. Said that. In fact, I was talking to a pastor one time. I said, if there are demons, would you rather know or not know? He said he'd rather not know. And this then affected his church, because he wouldn't deal with something that is a major theme of Scripture. One analyst estimates that about 80% of the New Testament is devoted to the conflict between God and Satan, and only 20% to things like that we hear about all the time, like love and salvation. I think his figures are probably a little exaggerated, but you know, even if it's 50-50, you still got a lot of stuff in Scripture that our churches tend to ignore, and that's a pretty sad thing. I've got some words here about professional psychology. Because people often ask, you know, what's the relationship of inner healing or deep level healing to professional psychology? And what I say is, I'm very much in favor of professional counseling. But it's good at certain things and not good at other things. It's good at diagnosis. They're good at figuring out what's wrong with people, and they can be good at helping people to develop new habits. But the thing they're not good at is healing. They're good at helping people to cope with their problems, but often not really good at getting at the roots of those problems and getting rid of them. So the ideal thing is kind of a sandwich deal, where people go to professional counselors first, then get inner healing, get free, and then go back to professional counselors to help them change their habits. One of the problems, of course, is that costs a lot of money, and usually inner healing is free. So these pages here, I have respect for counseling, but I think we can go beyond them in terms of getting people free. Now, there are some people I'm on page 10 here, there are people who suffer from genuine mental health issues, and we're not so good at helping them, though sometimes God steps in and heals them directly. So, okay, now we're at the end of your pages, are we? I want to go on to the next chapter, and you probably get those pages tomorrow. Oh, okay. Good. We're mobilizing these people. Any questions? Again, this is church, so you can. It's not church, so you can talk. Yes, sir. Yeah.
So once the child is born, then he has that baggage already, emotional baggage, I guess. What would you do and help
you? Yeah, I can recount the question. The question is about children whose parents are fighting, have registered this, then after the child is born with that baggage. That's all true. What's the question then?
I mean, in terms of healing for a child like that.
Yeah.
As a baby.
Yeah. Okay.
How does?
Usually, that part of the child that is recording the discomfort of his parents fighting is very much alive. And one of the things that kind of spooks people sometimes is. We talk to that part of the child. We talk through an adult person to this preborn a part of him or her. And the good news is that the person's going to make it. We know the future of the person. And Jesus was there, and so we invite them to experience the presence of Jesus with them and say, okay, since Jesus is there, it's going to be okay, and we know your future, it works out all right. That's a very, I'll get into that in more detail later on, but that's basically the thing.
I guess my question is,
what if there's still a child? Then you have to deal with them as a child. One lady that was in one of my seminars, she went home and said to her 4-year-old daughter, she said, you know, Mommy didn't want you. First thing the little girl said is, I know it. Anyway, they brought that to the surface and dealt with it and became best friends. The little girl got free. Kids know a whole lot more than we think, and this the technique that we use most of the time is called inner child, and I'll be talking in more detail about that. But the fact is that these parts of us that are damaged are usually very, very alive, and you know the concept of triggering. See, they say that, you know, when something that happens today reminds a person subconsciously of something that went on before, then it triggers an adult may act like a child in a situation. And that's because those parts of us are alive. So, okay, you've got lesson two now. Problems to deal with. Here's Eric. Typical male issue. He was angry. See, it's not really fair here. You women, you've got a whole range of emotions that you can identify. With us guys, it's sort of like we have a funnel. You know, here's the big end, and you throw shame into it, and comes out anger. So you throw rejection into it, comes out anger. You throw fear into it, comes out anger. Yeah. We're only allowed one, you know, one bad emotion. This is a cultural thing, and you know, I have to deal with a whole lot of guys that they're angry. They have no idea that there's any other part to it, but it's really they're fearful, or really they felt rejected, or whatever. Anyway, Eric was angry, and I've said society allows men to have anger. Then we may not be aware of other negative emotions. We may be fearful or ashamed or carrying a lot of guilt or feeling rejection. Now, his parents favored his older brother and his younger sister, and he struggled academically. Then he married this gal, and Heidi lived in fear of his outbursts. He had no idea where the outbursts came from. He did well in his job. He appeared to be a model husband, but his wife and family knew another side. They had to walk on eggshells. So he emailed me for an appointment. I found out that his father had had a wicked temper, and Eric could never satisfy him. He felt his parents favored his sister, and so on. A lot of things indicated that he was basically unwanted, and this made him angry. So I asked Jesus to take Eric back to the womb. Jesus can do that. Eric felt uncomfortable doing the exercise, but he felt he was not supposed to, because he felt he was not supposed to be conceived. He met Jesus in his pre-birth memories and heard that any reaction he was feeling was his parents' problem, not his. See, a lot of this centers around whose problem it is. And a lot of times people come with a big, heavy load of stuff. I say, whose problem is that? And they say, well, it feels like mine. Whose problem is it really? Oh, it's my parents' problem. See, and then you assign that to the right person has the problem, and that changes the whole dynamic. Now, Jesus assured Eric of the truth that he was supposed to be, supposed to exist. Jesus was with him. He didn't need to feel guilty about being a disappointment. I spoke to this younger pre-birth part of Eric. See, this is what I was just talking about. To let him know that Jesus wanted him to be there, that he was going to make it to adulthood. In fact, I invited him to experience Jesus giving him a hug. I asked Eric if he could forgive his parents. Speaking for this preborn inner child, he forgave his parents for wanting a girl. Each of Eric's inner children had to forgive his parents. This is another thing. We find that when we go back to the inner child that was abused, say the child was abused at age 12, and now we've got an adult that's, say, 30 years old. So I ask the person, I say, can I talk to 12-year-old so-and-so? In this case, Eric. Can I talk to 12-year-old Eric? And you get a 12-year-old voice from inside the person saying, okay. And I ask the 12-year-old to forgive. And that's a deeper level of forgiveness. The adult has already forgiven the people that hurt him. Now the 12-year-old part is forgiving. Now I'm probably freaking some of you out. But enjoy it overnight, okay? We'll try and straighten it out tomorrow. But this, I'll guarantee you, this works. It's really fascinating, because inside of us we tend to carry inner children, inner adults, inner parts of us that are holding the memories. It's sort of like the memories are in a capsule, and the inside the capsule, the memory capsule, are the facts and the feelings. You've got those two things. You've got the facts of the memory, whatever happened, and you've got the feelings, the reactions that the person had. Now, you can't change the facts, but we can change the feelings. See, and that's where the healing comes in, where a child, say a 12-year-old child that has been abused by his or her parents, that part of this person decides to open that capsule, look at the feelings, and change the feelings. Change them from hatred to forgiveness, or anger to forgiveness. Jesus is pretty strong about forgiveness. And one of the neat things that we have as Christians, one of the best deals about Christianity is we can give our stuff to Him. He says, I died for your hurts as well as for your sins. We can give Him the problems. We can give Him the people. Sometimes people see Jesus with a kind of a basket next to Him. And I say, okay, I want you to throw into that basket all the stuff that's hurting you, including your parents. You know, you throw people in as well as problems. And again, we'll get into that in more detail. Anyway, each of Eric's inner children had to forgive his parents. Eric got rid of his garbage, returned to his family, radically changed. He still had work to do to change his habits, but never again were his family scared by his outbursts of rage. And this is totally typical. I see over 300 people a year in one-on-one, and most of them go through this kind of a process and are transformed. They're just changed, and they're free. Now, a couple of lists here: spiritual factors that we have to deal with. Sin, of course. Then neglecting our relationship with God. A lot of people are so hurt; they're down on the church. They stop cultivating their relationship with God. They don't pray. They don't read Scripture. They don't go to church anymore. And they're just angry at God. A third thing: a wrong view of God can lead to spiritual sickness. One of the wrong views of God is that He can do anything He wants at any time He wants; that He doesn't have to obey any rules. Now, the truth is, God has made rules that even He obeys. Most of the time, there are times when He'll supersede a rule, but basically He follows those rules. One of those rules is to not mess with free will. See, in all of our dealings with God, the last choice is our choice. When it comes to salvation, we know what God wants. No mystery. The variable is what we want. And God honors that. We choose to go with Him, He honors that. We choose to go against Him, He honors that. The power of our free will is incredible. And a wrong view is a kind of a mechanistic thing where, you know, God is all-powerful, therefore He can do anything. He doesn't have to obey any rules, and that can be a barrier. A related misconception of God often results in anger at God. Satanic harassment is another cause of spiritual sickness. Another cause is demonization and generational spirits. Then there are emotional factors, reactions, even more than abuse. See, the thing that really hurts us is usually not the abuse so much as the reaction to the abuse. Say, if you got physically beaten, that's a bad thing, that's damaging. But your reaction to that beating is more damaging than the beating itself. So when we're talking about reactions, we're talking about the basic thing that has to be dealt with. One reaction that the enemy is particularly active in promoting is to get us to turn against ourselves, blame ourselves for things. A second emotional reaction that needs to be dealt with is shame. Now, shame is feeling bad about who we are. Guilt is feeling bad about something we've done. And these are very important factors, things that need healing. Fear is another thing that needs to be dealt with, fear and worry. Now, all of you women, you've got a female brain. And a female brain is very good at worrying. Have you noticed? So whenever we're dealing with women, we always have to, you know, have to deal with fear and worry. Very important thing. When you get to men, you've got to deal with lust and a few other things like anger. So, just to kind of even it up here. Rejection is another major reaction, has to be dealt with. And then lust. And then I've talked about pride as well. So we've got two of these lessons that we've got wrapped up in. And we'll try and cover the rest of the subject tomorrow. Do you want to take over?
Can we give Dr. Kraft a hand?
Thank you.
And if I can invite the worship team. And tonight is just the first night of just an incredible weekend of what I think personally is revolutionary. At least when I first heard about what Dr. Kraft was offering, I thought to myself, this is exactly what the church needs. You know, the church is really great at wonderful teaching, but in regards to experiencing freedom, that's always been a challenge, and what he's able to share with us is very practical. And I think after this weekend, you know, I'll be able to go home and just lay hands on myself and just free myself. That's how valuable I think this impartation is going to be. And so I just want to encourage you maybe to invite your friends, and maybe as Dr. Kraft was sharing, you thought of people who really need to hear about freedom. And I'm sure there's individuals in your mind that you're thinking of that really needs to hear this. So I want to encourage you, tomorrow we have a session at 10 a.m. and also 2 o'clock after lunch break, and then in the evening at 7. And so if you miss one, you're going to sort of miss sort of the stream of all the material that he's going to go through. So we want to encourage you to do your best to come to all of the sessions if you're able to. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and as we're going to close with the final song. Lord, we just ask that that you'd open our hearts to receive, God, and we just thank you for your grace. And God, we want freedom. We desire freedom, Lord. And we just ask, Father, for just a revelation of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, even now, Lord, for those who are weak, for those who are bound, Lord, we just ask that you would just provide freedom. Hallelujah. If you wouldn't mind, let's stand to our feet as we sing this song. And let's really give glory to God in thanksgiving for what he's doing this weekend. So let's sing together.
There is freedom. you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. Give your all. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom.
I want to encourage you to get some rest tonight and have a good sleep. And we invite you to come back early tomorrow, 10 o'clock. And as you leave, make sure you say hello to somebody and make a new friend as you go tonight. Lord, we just thank you for tonight. And we just thank you, God, that you're doing a deep level of healing in our lives. And God, we open ourselves to the healing power of your Holy Spirit. And God, we just want you to take control, and we submit and yield ourselves to you. And God, we bless your name. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.